You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
I think, there's a couple places where I want to go today. But turning your Bibles, I think, to Daniel chapter 11. Oh, everybody's like, yeah. I'm not really going to exegete the whole passage, but I believe that there's a word from the Lord for us today. Holy Spirit, once again, I invite you in this place. Would you breathe upon the word? Would you breathe upon my mind, upon my voice today, God, that I would speak clearly, concisely, God, directly, God, and that the words that go forth today are like arrows of the Lord, striking at the heart of the schemes of the enemy. And that as the word goes forth, resurrection, life, and power would go in its wake, God. The signs and wonders would follow, God. Would you move in your love, but move in your power, authority, and glory today? In Jesus' name. Before we get to this Daniel passage, this really one verse that I'm focusing on today, you know, John 16:33, it's a scripture that I quote often, particularly in the last 3 years, where Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What I love about that verse is that we would say that Jesus hadn't actually overcome the world yet, because this is before the cross. The great finished work of the cross was yet to come, but because Jesus, being fully God, fully man, and only did what he saw the Father doing, he recognized that there was a dimension in heaven in which the work was already done. See, that's what faith does. Faith accesses dimensions in heaven and calls forth those realities as though they have already been fully manifest on earth. And so he's saying, from a place that is in the Father, fear not, I have overcome the world, even though the finished work of the cross was yet to come. I read that and I'm like, I like this guy. I like how he thinks. I want to be more like that. But we know over the last few years that we have had trouble. In this world, we have had trouble. But what's the instruction of Jesus? Fear not. There's a lot of fear nots in the Bible. Fear not, do not fear, take courage. I love all that stuff. Don't wait for courage to come, take it. Take possession of it. There are things on the table that he set before you in the presence of the enemy, but he's not going to make you eat it. He says, go take it. Take possession of courage, even though you're in a circumstance where you might be fearful, you might be timid. You know, Paul teaches Timothy, you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and sound mind. The New American Standard says, you have not been given a spirit of timidity. And I like that rendering of the word because, you know, a lot of people would say, well, I'm not afraid. I don't have fear. I'm not fearful. But we're timid. And we've all been in situations as representatives of, as ambassadors of Christ, where we have been timid, where we had the option to speak with power and authority our testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy, and we held back because we weren't sure how people would respond. We weren't sure what would happen. We wouldn't, you know, what if they make fun of us? What if I get fired from my job? What if, you know, whatever the case may be. In my case, I don't want to talk about me. You guys know. When I'm out, like it's a rare thing that I go to Walmart, but when I do, I want to get in, I want to get out. I don't want to have divine appointments. We were at Rentham Outlets last fall, and we had a divine appointment. I thought I went to go buy shoes, and I did buy some shoes. I'm not wearing them today, but we met Annika and her husband in an aisle, and we began to talk. And then we began to pray. And then Holy Spirit came down in a shoe aisle, and not Saks Fifth Avenue, but off Saks Fifth Avenue. As Cheon, our papa, would say, our spiritual father here, he would say, revival happens among the poor, but reformation happens among kings. So we were off Saks Fifth Ave bringing revival. But I'm not always like that. And but when I do settle for lesser than, I relegate myself to a spirit that he has not given me. And so I think we can all relate to being timid at times. And sometimes maybe as men, we don't put timidity and fear in the same box, but essentially they are. That's not a spirit that he's given us. He's given us a spirit of love, power, and the New American Standard says discipline. I like discipline because discipline is a life that we walk out. Sound mind is a fruit, is a result of living a disciplined life. James teaches that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but if you operate in the spirit of love, power, and discipline, you unify the thoughts of your mind and you go from instability to stability. Does that make sense? And so we know that the last few years we've had trouble. We've had trouble in our own lives. We've had trouble in the land. Every nation on the earth has been shaken. But Jesus already had the antidote for that. He said, hey, don't fear. I've already overcome the world. But you're going to have some trouble. Sometimes when we come into Christ, we think we're entering into this lifestyle where we're not going to have issues, we're not going to have trouble. But the idea of adversity, the idea of walking through difficulty, the idea of walking through suffering and persecution, it's all over the New Testament. It's happening. And it doesn't happen as overtly in America as we might think. I mean, I've traveled the world. I've seen real systematic persecution of Christians firsthand. I've witnessed it. I've been in the middle of it. And still, I don't bear the stripes of my faith on my back. I've not been beaten. I've not been in prison. I've come close. I've had a spear in my face, but I didn't get stabbed. Amen. I'm saying amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
We've had trouble. And we're in the midst of one of the more pointed attacks from a demonic standpoint on the body of Christ that I feel like I've seen or experienced. And maybe I'm just at a place where my discernment level is different because he's always trying to put blocks. And the issue is when we corporately begin to see it, he starts to overplay his hand. Because most of what the enemy does, he wants to do under the table. He wants to do under the radar. He doesn't want us to be aware that this is actually what he's doing. But sometimes he comes in so strong that it becomes so apparent. And now we have a leg to stand on. I shared this with our leaders last month, but I want to share it with you today. On March 9th, Patricia King had a dream. Now, how many of you know Patricia King? Most of you know. She's a wonderful prophet. She's got one of the purest anointings that I've seen, and I've known her for a number of years. And she had this dream, and I want to step through this. And as I read this, I want to say I've had more warfare over this message than any message that I've spoken probably in the last 3 to 5 years or more. I can't really remember. But I don't like to be hyperbolic. I don't want to exaggerate, so that's what I'll put on it. So Patricia had a dream on March 9th. An army of demons were encircling believers. And you understand this is a dream, and so there's a lot of metaphorical components to this. And they were encircling the believers with guns and rifles, with bins of ammunition, targeting the heads and the hearts of the people. The enemy was trying to strike them with the following five specifics: jealousy, suspicion, offense, selfish ambition, and compromise. Believers were getting hit and didn't know it. The believers then began to attack each other, and the enemy no longer had to lift their weapons anymore. The believers became the weapons of the enemy, where the enemy didn't have to work anymore. And so the prophetic instruction came, beware for your own teams, watch over your minds and watch over your teams, your people, over your own self. Because your teams can turn on each other. Share this with your people and guard your heart and mind. The lies were destroying relationships and assignments that God has for us. We need to establish Psalm 133, which is how good and blessed it is when brethren dwell in unity. This is included in marriages also. We need to learn to work through these issues properly. And the key is love. Love believes the best in people. The love of God has to be predominant. We need love and wisdom, and the love and wisdom of God to speak. We must not be offended or poisoned. We have to speak the truth and love, and the world must know that we are lovers. See, this is in line with the word. Sometimes in our stream of church, we love the gifts. We embrace the gifts. We embrace the totality of Scripture. So we love the gifts of the Spirit. We love prophecy. We love words of knowledge. We love to see signs and wonders. We love to see the unseen realm manifest in the seen. But that's not the marker that is going to put Jesus on display. The Scripture actually says they will know that we are Christians by our love for one another. And so even as you walk in the door and you see these words on the green wall and the back corner, love is at the top. Love is a supreme value. And there's so much encapsulated in love. But anything that we do as a church, it can't violate love. Because love actually believes the best in people. Sometimes in our propheticness, we become more suspicious of people, or we become more skeptical of what we see because we have an impression in our heart. But we have to set that aside and allow love to be the leading factor in every relationship that we encounter, and look at a person not as where they are in that moment, but as where they will be in the fullness of Christ Jesus. Because that's what he did. And that's what he's still doing. He doesn't look at me in the condition that I am. He sees me as a perfected vessel on the other side of the cross, where his blood has literally erased my sin. And as we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us every single time, so that we can walk out now. Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you feel condemned, you can say, hey, that's not from him. That's either from the enemy or it's from our own mind. That's okay, Teresa. Just come on. Your phone can preach a message for me. So Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, and really just the second half of the verse leads us to what our title is today, as we close out this series on the blood of Jesus, and what the blood of Jesus has actually done on the earth. And in ESV, Daniel 11:32, the last half of that verse says, the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. This is the word of the Lord for this house and for the body of Christ. It is time to stand firm and take action. Amen. There is so much blowing around in the atmosphere, but we're not to get caught up in that. We don't have to get caught up in that. He has given us the capacity to receive an eternal mindset so that we can see through the momentary afflictions, the momentary issues of the day, and see into heaven's purposes and walk that trajectory where now he can use us, utilize us in his power, in his grace, by his mercy, to actually establish the kingdom on earth and expand the borders of the kingdom on earth through the blood of Jesus. Yeah. But what do we want to be known as? I was having a conversation with someone recently. I have a lot of conversations, but we were at a cookout. We were at a party, and people were talking about, you know, all the crazy things that are going on the land, all the weird debates. And I said, you know, the biggest issue right now with the generation coming up is we have the most fatherless generation that this land has ever seen. And so we have children, kids, young adults that are rising up that don't know who they are because they've never had someone speak identity into them. And it's almost to the point where we're, you know, as a culture, there's this fight in the atmosphere for parents to even abdicate their responsibility to speak identity to their kids. And in the absence of authority, another authority will always rise up. I don't care what the space is. If you are a leader in the workspace, you're a leader in your schools, you're a leader in your house, you're a leader in a church. If you step out of your authority, someone else will fill it. Another voice will fill that space because it leaves a vacuum, and a vacuum will always be filled. You know, I referenced Aaron Evans last week, and he passed away a week ago Thursday, I think it was. But I remember years ago him talking to me about being at Morningstar and this instruction that Rick Joyner gave him. Because someone was doing a conference and they were, it might have even been Aaron, I can't remember specifically, but they were doing this conference and it was a big conference, and the person that was leading the conference was feeling a little bit timid because Rick was there, and so they weren't actually stepping out in their authority to facilitate this conference. And Rick went to them and said, if you don't take authority of what's happening here, someone else will. So it is with our homes, as mothers, as fathers, as people of God. It is our responsibility to speak identity to the generations that come up. I speak identity myself. I still got to remind myself who I am because I do get timid. I do back down sometimes. Sometimes I say, God, I believe, but I help my unbelief. I don't even know what I believe right now. There's all kinds of situations. This has been the most difficult, you know, few years that I think that we've ever encountered. There's so many unknowns, so many things that we had to navigate, and we still have to navigate, and we don't see the other side, and sometimes it's a struggle. And so I've got to sit down sometimes with the Word of God and start to declare with my mouth out loud, what does the Word of God say about Paul, David, Guidry? Sometimes I go back to the prophetic words that have been spoken over me over the last 25, 30 years, and I start to declare them out loud. God, what do you say about Paul, David, Guidry? God, I want to know you. Why do I want to know you? Because the people that know you will stand firm and take action. Yes. But it's all through the cross. Without the cross, there is no resurrection. Without resurrection, there is no ascension. The power of the cross is the breakthrough that has gone before us. The cross is our invitation to abundant life, victorious life, a resurrection lifestyle, all through a sanctified life that comes by relationship with God through Jesus, the Anointed One. It's all in the Word. You can find it. Sometimes people are like, well, where's the chapter and verse? I'm like, Google it. It's all right there. I feel like my job sometimes is to provoke you, not to do all the work for you. Sometimes the religious police come at me, they watch the messages online, then they start coming at me, and I go look it up. Will you teach it? No, you go learn it. I said it, go find out. It's in the Word. What's in the Word? Jesus came that we would have life and life abundantly. He has given us the path to abundant life, victorious life, and a resurrection lifestyle, but all through sanctification, all through the power of the cross. And it's this process of being renewed, this process of being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory that enables us then to stand firm and take action. This is the unfurling of the goodness of God. The path of the cross led to the release of his Holy Spirit. Now we have the option to not only receive power, but to walk in it, release his power, demonstrate his power, and every expression of his power working in and through you must be rooted in love. So what Jesus was telling his disciples when they were like, hey, should we send fire down on these people? I relate to that. I mean, I don't think I've ever gone to God and said, hey, can you send fire? But it, you know, the kind of the angsty feel that you get sometimes with people. You get that. Jesus is like, you guys don't even know what you're talking about. We want the demonstration of his power, but it has to be rooted in love. Sometimes in our quest to see signs and wonders, we utilize people as charismatic guinea pigs instead of being moved with compassion to see them made whole. Yes. When our heart breaks for the hurting, when our hearts break for the lost, then we know we are stepping in to the heart of Jesus. Amen. How do we do this? The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. We want to be known as a people who have been with God. I love prophecy. I love signs and wonders. I love all of that stuff. But I want to be known as a people who have been with God. And when we have been with God, when we've had that encounter and that transference of his nature to our nature, then we will love one another because love is a fruit of the Spirit. I should say it's the first foretaste of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit with very complex flavors. I always focus on love, joy, and peace because some of the other stuff is sort of things that we could work our way into by the sheer power of our will, but unless we've had an encounter with his love, joy, and peace, then we're just entering into a behavioral modification program, and that's not what he's about. He wants you to walk toward his face, walk toward his nature, and allow his nature to overtake your nature. And so when that grape of the fruit of the Spirit begins to be squeezed, the first thing we taste, it's love, it's joy, it's peace. And then on the back end of that, you'll be more patient in rush hour traffic. Still waiting for that day. I'm pretty good. I'm way better than I used to be. Unless you saw me driving to church this morning, I apologize. I made haste. Come on, it's a twin turbo V6. What do you want? The people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. There is a profound truth that resonates from our spirit through our soul in this scripture. We are not called to be bystanders. We're not called to be passive. We are not meant to be tossed to and fro by the wind and wave of circumstance. I don't say this to bring condemnation, but I do pray the Holy Spirit brings conviction that causes your face to turn back to his. It's easy, I'm telling you, it's easy to get caught up in circumstance and be blinded to what God is doing. But we are called to come boldly before the throne of grace, according to Hebrews 4:16. We are called to follow Jesus in triumph, according to 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Oh, and it's a strong aroma. I'm telling you, it's a strong aroma. Man, he has demonstrated that in and through me more times than I can count. Those days where I wake up and I am cranky, those days when I wake up and I really don't want to talk to people, or, you know, I'm just muttering inside myself, and then someone comes to me somewhere in public or wherever I'm at, and they start asking me questions about God. Literally has happened. Sometimes he answers the prayers that you prayed years ago in the now, and you're trying to figure out what the heck is going on, and the Holy Spirit reminds you, oh, you prayed this prayer 10 years ago. You prayed this prayer 5 years ago. I remember being, when I was working in business, and I prayed this prayer, God, I pray that you would expand the circle of influence of your presence and your nature around me so that where I go, people just get caught in to the nature of who you are, and they will be drawn to your brightness. They will be drawn to your atmosphere. They will be drawn by your goodness, and because I am there, you are there, and eyes will begin to be open. Within 3 weeks of praying that prayer, and I would pray it continually, this woman who is an agnostic Jew, whose office was on the opposite side of the building from where my building was, came walking down to my office on her break, and she began to ask me questions about God. He can do that. Not long after I began to pray that prayer, you know, and I've told this story before, but Deb and I were walking in downtown Milford, where it's where I grew up. And this guy was dawdling down on a bike, and we were walking to a church service. So I was busy. I was focused. I was going places. And the guy comes down clearly inebriated on a Sunday morning. And he looks at me and he says, "Do you know God?" I said, "I do. I want to know him." Literally happened. Now, I'm not saying it's like that all the time. I can name a couple of examples over the course of my life, but sometimes God does things sovereignly because he's teaching you how he wants you to walk intentionally. Yes. When you walk from this place, you will encounter people today that desperately need an encounter with the love of God. Yes. But how do we find the strength to stand firm and take action? Because it's difficult. I don't want to be cavalier about this. I don't want to say that this is so easy. When life goes haywire, especially on a global scale, it can be difficult. I was an introverted man. When the lockdowns first happened, I was kind of like in a happy place. We live in this little wooded neighborhood that's between three fairly major roads. You got Route 9, Route 126, and Route 30. Sirens, 24 hours a day. Honking horns, people, every once in a while we hear an accident. We can step into our backyard and we can have an international day right in our backyard. We got Chinese, we got Indian, we got burgers grilling, we've got Brazilians. Oh, I mean, it's amazing. You just live in my backyard when you're hungry. You will suffer. Try fasting at my house. We're going to have an international day right here at the Bridge Metro West in July. We're going to set that date. It's going to be the best potluck you've ever been to. Yeah, we'll get you the date. I'm excited about it. Excited about food and people. Multicultural stuff. How do you find strength to stand firm and take action? It starts with embracing the cross. That may seem like an abstract concept, so let's talk about it just for a moment. The reality is, if you embrace the cross, you will always follow Jesus. You will never shift to the left or the right. This is why the scripture says, take up your cross daily. And everything that goes along with that. That means anything that comes to you has likely crossed the Father's desk first. He doesn't send everything, every calamity, every difficulty into your life, but he has an awareness, and his word says in Romans 8:28, I will take those things that have happened to you and I will make them turn for good because you love me, because you're called according to my purpose. What the enemy meant for evil, God will turn to good. It's one of the supernatural things that he does. The enemy always is looking to have an upper hand. He's always trying to fool us into thinking that maybe he's an equal with God, that he is God's adversary. Look, he is a created being, created by the King of the universe. He made some decisions. You know, the word says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. We have some skirmishes to walk out yet. We've got some battles to walk out yet. But the war was won 2,000 years ago when on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Upon this rock, he said of Peter, upon this rock I will build my kingdom and build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What does that mean? Gates don't move. That means the church is marching toward the gates of Hades, and hell will not prevail over the purposes of God. We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We are a people of faith that preserve their souls. The kingdom of hell is not advancing. The word says that from the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is forcefully, is violently advancing, and violent, forceful men, women, sons of the living God will lay hold of it. We have the upper hand. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are called to stand firm, but not just stand, but also to take action. We are the sons of the living God. I know you're sons and women. If I have to be the bride of Christ, you can be a son of God every once in a while. If you embrace the cross, you will always follow Jesus. Jesus demonstrated the greatest strength on the cross. And that strength was what? It was rooted in love and self-sacrifice. Everything that we do, every time we pray for someone, every time we prophesy over someone, every time we speak a word, it's to be rooted in love and self-sacrifice. Because that's what he did. Jesus took on the full weight of sin, yet it was the power of his love that caused him to overcome in the darkest of circumstances. And when we embrace the cross, we tap into the supernatural capability to endure, to stand firm in the face of adversity. I know what it's like to walk through pain. I know what it's like to be in the middle of persecution and have to see through it. To not get caught up in the storm, but to recognize God called me here for such a time as this. And because he called me here, I know that he's gonna bring me to the shore. I've been thinking so much, I've even spoken on it in recent weeks, that the story of the disciples and Jesus in the boat, and Jesus said, hey, let's get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And then they're out on the water and a great storm comes, and the disciples are so afraid that the storm is gonna overtake the boat, yet Jesus is asleep in the boat. Why? Because in a dimension, Jesus is already on the shore, and so he already has the faith to understand that the storm that has presented itself in the manifest reality of the presence has no power over him. But we can become like the disciples, where all we see is the storm. I got a storm. All this stuff is swirling around me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Why are you asleep? Why are you silent? And Jesus is looking at you and saying, because I don't live there and I'm in you. Therefore, you don't live there either. When we embrace the cross, we tap into that supernatural capability to endure. Don't get me wrong, I get cranky. I get whiny internally. I have a good poker face. I've been cranky and whiny on some Sunday mornings. I've never really played poker, but if I did, I would be good at it, I think, because I got a good poker face. I'm not even sure why that matters, but I know it does. But we're not just called to stand firm. Some people are really good at standing firm, but not so good at taking action. And someone might ask you, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm standing firm. That's good. It's kind of like all the teachings out there on rest. Everybody wants to rest in Jesus, but nobody wants to do anything. We live from rest. See, what's the process? First man, first woman are created. They are blessed, they are commissioned, and then they are released into purpose. But before they actually act out the function of their purpose, it's Sabbath. So they are comforted into the garden, and their very first day of function is rest. But guess what? They had to work the other 6 days. So we live from rest. We live with an attitude of rest. We can live from rest and understanding that Jesus paid it all from the cross, on the cross. So we don't have to earn our way into salvation, but faith without works is dead. So we stand firm, But we're not just called to stand firm, we're called to take action. Why? Because the world needs you to step out in faith. The world needs you to speak out in faith. The world needs you to reach out in faith. In faith. In face. That was an accident. But when you are walking before the face of God, and when you read that in Scripture, particularly in the Hebrew, we see God saying, walk before me, walk before me, walk before me. Literally, that word before me, it means the skin of the face. He's saying, would you walk toward the skin of my face? This is where people get wigged out because they're like, well, no man can see the face of God and live. I understand that. And if the last thing that I see is the face of God before I die, I'm good with that. But what is he saying? He's saying, walk toward the heart of his nature, that space where the light of his countenance shines to you and shines through you. And then his nature will overtake your nature, not because of what you did, but because of who he is. You cannot stand before God and live life the way that you lived before. You have to walk away. In our vernacular, we might call that backsliding. What does that mean? That just means that you can't hold on to things that you held on to before to gratify the flesh or do whatever it is that you want to do and stay before God. When people ask me, is this a sin? Is that a sin? I don't get caught up in those debates. What I say is, does this bring you closer to God or does it make you blind to him? Is this more important than God's will for you? Or are you willing to let it go if he says he has something better? That's what sin does. It's not as overt as we might think it is. It's anything that we place between our face and his, our face and his nature, our face and his word. Because I promise you, there are things that we engage in that we have to walk away from the presence in order to do, because you can't stand there and still function in the old man. The cross paid it all. We step out in faith. We speak out in faith. We reach out in faith. What this idea of reaching out, it's rooted in compassion. The world needs to see the compassionate face of Christ, and that is how he works through you and me. The voice of the spirit of this age has been talking about a Jesus that does not exist. They've been talking about a religious system that is lesser than the nature of Christ. The voice of the spirit of this age is doing everything that he can do to put a wedge between the unfurling of the goodness of God on earth. And he doesn't do it by telling the truth. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and they tell me about Christianity. But I have to admit to them, I'm so sorry that the world has shown you a Jesus that doesn't exist. Would you be willing to let me tell you about him? Because I know him. And you can do that anywhere. And I'm telling you, I was talking to Jill Tonelli last week. And, you know, there was a whole bunch of people up in arms, you know, when SatanCon was in Boston. Oh, yeah. And some people wanted to do events and, you know, they want to do prayer and worship gatherings. And I'm like, let's do a prayer and worship gathering because God is good. But I don't want to react to the schemes of the enemy or what he's doing. Like, this is like little gnats, little mosquitoes happening. And I'm talking about on the spirit realm, not the people realm. She actually went to SatanCon and walked around in the lobby of the building where they were having this convention of a bunch of Satanists. And she just talked and loved on people. And she said it was amazing. She said every person that she spoke to, bar three, there were three that didn't want to talk to her. Every other one spoke to her, and they were amazed that she just loved on them. Mm-hmm. While there were people outside with megaphones telling everybody that they're going to hell, she went in to be Jesus with skin on. What did Jesus do in the face of accusation? He said to the woman caught in adultery, where are your accusers? And she looks up and says, there are none. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Now, we think that when we read that, that he's inviting her again into a behavioral modification program. But when you get into the language, it reads a little bit more like this. And some scholars might debate this, but the way that it reads is, because you are here, you will go forth from this place and you will sin no more because you have been in the presence of God. You have been before my face. You have locked gaze with my eyes. And so now my nature is transformed to your nature. So rise up and walk and go, and you will sin no more because you've come into contact with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's how he works. Ooh, it's good news. This is why the gospel is good news. It's not something that you say yes to that you will never attain to. It's a God that you say yes to, and then he transforms you and enables you to do things that you never thought possible. Taking action will strengthen you to stand firm. And standing firm will strengthen you to take action. But it's all wrapped up in the blood of Jesus. Radical obedience puts to the sword every scheme of the enemy. Radical obedience causes every dark circumstance to fade in the hope of his light. Radical obedience will make you an overcomer more than a conqueror. You will arise and shine, for his light has come upon me. You will bear witness that you know him, and you will be known as the one who has been with God. And the ones who have been with God will what? Stand firm and take action. Who is this King of Glory? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. The word says that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Not some junior spirit, not just an angel with a sword, but the same spirit that literally breathed life back into the body of Jesus so that he could rise and step out through an opening that was opened by the power of God. A great stone was rolled away, and the guards that were guarding his tomb fell as though dead under the weight and the glory of the power of God. That same spirit that did all of that is dwelling in you right now if you have said yes to Jesus. That's power. That empowers you to stand firm and take action. And so he's calling you to represent him in the midst of darkness, in the midst of calamity, in the midst of adversity. Oh, this is our time to shine. I heard someone recently say, this is the greatest time to be a part of the body of Christ ever. I don't know if that, you know, I've read a lot of history books. There's been a lot of really cool times to be part of the body of Christ. But right now, the mission, you think that it's hard, but people are so hungry for something authentic that they are willing to listen and engage with love. The latest studies are showing that atheism is actually on the decline. With the Gen Zers that are coming up, that atheism is on the decline because they're recognizing, wait, we were built to house something more. The problem is, because of the voice of the spirit of the age is the loudest voice in the room, they're engaging in what they call spirituality instead of being drawn to walk toward the face of Christ. That happens through you. That happens through me. It's not a charismatic magic trick. It means that we go and we speak out in faith. We reach out in faith. We comfort all who mourn. We bind up the brokenhearted. We proclaim freedom to the captive. And you might be the first seed. You might be the fifth seed. You might be the 25th seed. But as you go and as you speak, you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And you will see people come into the knowledge of Christ through the words and the countenance that comes out of your being. I promise you this, if you remain faithful, if you stand firm and you take action, you will see the goodness of God unfurl before your very eyes, and lives will be transformed forever because of your witness. Amen. But it starts with a yes. If you're here today, you're here online. I forgot to welcome our online family. Thank you guys for coming out. I want to invite you into this swirl. That's a normal word for me. When I say it, when I travel and I go speak at other places, they always chuckle when I say swirl. But it's just what I see in the spirit realm when he moves. There's just this swirl, this rotation, there's this motion in the spirit. But it's pretty practical. But I'm not going to lie, eternity is at stake. And people say, well, why would God condemn? Why would God send? Look, he has given us a choice. All throughout Scripture, he says, I put before you blessing and curse. What are you going to choose? There are micro times in my life where I choose not blessing. I choose to be frustrated. I choose things that are lesser than the goodness of God. He set the table before you in the presence of the enemy, but he will not make you eat. But he always leads with his kindness. He always leads with his goodness. And that will draw you to repentance, and it will draw people through you to repentance. And so we're going to pray a prayer together. And some of you, if you have not had this transformative work of the cross enacted in your life, this is that time. This is your time. There's salvation, there's healing, there's deliverance. It's all wrapped up in him, but it all starts with a yes and a surrender. Jesus wants to be your friend, but the reality is that he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his rightful place is the primary authority in our lives. You might have been walking this life for decades, but you haven't quite known him like this. And this is that time to stand firm and take action. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way and I turn towards your way. Please reveal your love to me now. And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. I pray that that transforming work of the cross is released ferociously upon your lives right now. And the Holy Spirit would come and baptize you in fire and glory. And he has purpose for you, from the youngest to the oldest.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.